11. Norms of Gender Interaction. Believers, enter not the houses other than your own until you have introduced yourselves and wished peace to those in them. That is best for you that you may be heedful. Then if you find no one in the house, enter not until permission is given to you. And if you are asked to go back, for it is purer for you. And Allah has knowledge of all which you do. It is no sin for you to enter non-residential places in which there is benefit for you. And Allah has knowledge of what you reveal and what you conceal. O Prophet, tell believing men to restrain their eyes and guard their private parts if there are women present in these houses. That is pure for them. And indeed Allah is well aware of what they do. And tell the believing women to restrain their eyes and to guard their private parts and to display of their ornaments only those which are normally revealed and to draw their coverings over their bosoms. And they should not reveal their embellishments to anyone save their husbands or their fathers or their husbands' fathers or their sons or their husbands' sons or their brothers or their brothers' sons or their sisters' sons or other women of acquaintance or their slaves or the subservient male servants who are not attracted to women, or children who have no awareness of the hidden aspects of women. And they should also not stamp their feet in order to draw attention to their hidden ornaments. Believers, turn to Allah in repentance that you may prosper. Surah 24, verses 27-31. In order to protect the society from moral misconduct and to safeguard the sanctity of personal relationships, the above quoted verses outline the norms and etiquette of gender interaction. They are stated in Surah Nur with the warning that these norms of social interaction and communal contact must be adhered to in order to maintain the purity of heart and are the most appropriate set of principles in this matter. If people follow these norms, they will obtain the great blessings and favors they entail. However, to obtain these, it is essential that they follow these norms while regarding the Almighty to be all-embracing in knowledge and always remain aware of the fact that the Almighty is not only aware of their deeds, but also the intentions and motives behind them. These norms are, if friends, relatives, or acquaintances visit one another, they should follow a certain decorum. Suddenly barging into a house without introducing oneself is improper. On such occasions, the visitor should first of all properly introduce himself by paying salutations to the residents of the house. This will make the residents aware of the visitor, provide them with the opportunity to determine the purpose of his visit, and whether it is appropriate for them to let him in. If the visitor hears a reply to his salutations and is given permission, only then should he enter. If there is no one present in the house to give him permission, or if someone is present and the visitor is told on his behalf that meeting him is not possible, he should retreat without any feelings of ill will. In this regard, while explaining this directive, the Prophet ﷺ has directed the visitor to seek permission 3 times, and if he hears no reply, even after his 3rd call, he should turn back. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami'il Sahih, page 1087, number 6245, Muslim Al-Jami'il Sahih, page 959-960, number 5633. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that the permission to enter must not be sought by standing right at the front door of the house and while peeping in, because the very reason for seeking permission is that the visitor should not catch a glimpse of the residence. In case the visited place is non-residential, no formal permission is required. The Quran uses specific words for such places. They include hotels, rest houses, guest houses, shops, offices, and meeting places. A person can enter such places because of some need without seeking permission as per the dictates of this verse. In both types of visited places, if women are present, then the divine directive is that both the men and women present should restrain their gazes. If there is modesty in the gazes, and men and women refrain from feasting their eyes on the physical attributes of one another and ogling each other, then no doubt the purport of the directive stands fulfilled. The expression used does not mean that men and women should not look at each other, or have to constantly stare at the floor while interacting with one another. It means to guard one's gaze from taking undue liberty, and to refrain from staring at one another. If this vigil on the eyes is not kept, then in the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this would be tantamount to adultery of the eyes. Once a person indulges in it, his sexual organ either fulfills the ultimate objective of what his eyes initiated, or is unable to do so. It is regarding this first accidental gaze about which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has directed the believers to turn it away. Jarir ibn Abdullah reports that he asked from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What if such a glance takes place suddenly?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Immediately turn it away or lower it." Once during the Prophet's farewell pilgrimage, when a lady from the Khatam tribe stopped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his way, Fadl ibn Abbas started to stare at her. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him, he caught hold of his face and turned it to the other side. One must properly guard one's sexual organs on such occasions of interaction. The implication is that they should have neither any inclination for others, nor should they be revealed to others. In fact, on occasions of gender intermingling, body parts which need to be covered must be covered even more carefully. The primary way to achieve this end is to wear decent clothes. Men and women should wear such clothes which not only hide their embellishments, but also the sexual organs. Moreover, on such occasions, care should be taken that a person does not expose his sexual organs. This is the very objective of guarding the sexual organs. The Quran wants that believing men and women, besides restraining their eyes, also observe this norm of modesty. It is necessary for women in particular not to display any of their embellishments except before their close relatives, attendants, and people of acquaintance. However, exempted from this are embellishments adorned on limbs which are generally never covered. For example, the jewelry and makeup worn on the hand, the face, and the feet. In the opinion of this writer, the correct meaning of the Quranic words is pointed out by Al-Zamakhshari in the words, "Except limbs which a person does not cover generally and instinctively, and they are always left bare. Therefore, barring the embellishments worn on these places, women must hide the ones worn in all other places. So much so, in the presence of men, they should not walk by striking their feet in a manner which draws attention to any hidden embellishments they may be wearing." On these very grounds, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bade women not to use strong perfumes when they go out. Relatives and people of acquaintance before which the above-mentioned display of ornaments is not forbidden are husband, father, father-in-law. For the latter two relations, the word used by the Quran is Abba. This word not only implies the father, but also the paternal and maternal uncles and grandfathers. Therefore, a lady can display her embellishments before adults of both her maternal and paternal family and those of her husbands, just as she can before her father and father-in-law, sons, sons of the husband, brothers, brothers' sons, sisters' sons. The word son implies the grand and great-grandsons, both maternal and paternal ones, without any discrimination of real or step relations. The same implies for the sons of brothers and sisters. In these relations also, the sons of real, step, and foster brothers and sisters are understood to be included. Women of acquaintance and maids. It is evident from these words that unknown women should be treated the same way as men, and a Muslim lady should be very careful in displaying her concealed embellishments before them. The reason is that at times a woman can have sexual leanings towards her own gender. Similarly, at times, being influenced by the physical features and attributes of other women, they become a means of inclining men towards these women and vice versa too. Slaves. The institution of slavery existed in Arabia in the times of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The words used in the above quoted verses while referring to this institution have resulted in some jurists having understood this expression to only mean slave women. However, there is no reason for this exception. Writes Imam Amin Hassan Islahi, had only slave women been implied by this expression, then the chosen words would have been different. A common expression that connotes both slave men and slave women would never have been used. Moreover, the verses already mention the category which, as has been explained, includes both women with whom one is generally acquainted as well as slave women and maidservants. After a mention of this category, an independent mention of slave women is needless. People who live in a house as dependents and because of their subservience or owing to any other reason are incapable of feeling any attraction towards women. Children who are as yet unaware of sexual matters. Since the chest of women is a means of sexual attraction, and also there may be jewelry worn around the neck, they are further directed to cover their chests with a cloak on such occasions. In this way, the neckline shall also be covered as much as possible. If by some other means than the cloak this purpose is achieved, then this cannot be objected to either. The real objective is that women must not reveal their chest and neckline before men. On the contrary, these should be concealed in a manner that neither do they nor any embellishments worn on them become prominent in any way. The surah also mentions certain other clarifications regarding these norms. Firstly, slave men and women and sexually immature children who generally frequent a house are not required to take permission every time they enter private rooms. They are just required to seek permission in 3 specific times of the day. Before the Fajr prayer when the residents are generally in bed, during the nap in the afternoon when they may not be wearing proper clothes, and after the Isha prayer when they go off to bed for sleep. These 3 periods of time require privacy. If someone suddenly enters a private room in these times, he may see the residents in an inappropriate state. Barring these 3 times of the day, sexually immature children and slave men and women can enter the private rooms and other areas of the house without taking any permission. This, then, cannot be objected to. However, in the above-mentioned 3 times, they must seek permission when they want to enter a private room. Also, children, once they reach sexual maturity, must seek permission at all times. The fact that they have been frequenting the house ever since their childhood is not reason enough for them to continue with the exception granted to them. Consequently, once they reach this age, they must follow the regulations that pertain to all. Believers, let your slave men and women and those who are under age ask your permission on 3 occasions when they come in to see you. Before the Fajr prayer, when you have put off your garments in the heat of noon, and after the Isha prayer. These 3 occasions are times of your privacy. At other times, it shall be no offense for you or them, because you go around visiting one another. Thus God explains to you His verses, and God is all-knowing and wise. And when your children reach the age of mental maturity, let them still ask your permission as their elders do. Thus God explains to you His verses, and God is all-knowing and wise. Surah 24, verses 58-59. Secondly, the directive of covering the chest and the neckline does not pertain to old women, who are no longer of marriageable age, on the condition that their intention is not to display their ornaments. It is not necessary for a woman to cover her chest and neckline in the age in which she generally loses her sexual urge and in which a man feels no attraction for her. So, in the presence of men, old women can dispense with the cloth that covers the stipulated area. However, what is more pleasing in the sight of Allah is that even in this age, they be careful and not dispense with this garment. And it shall be no sin for aged women who have no hope of marriage to discard their cloaks on the condition that they do not display their embellishments. And if they exercise caution, it is better for them. And God hears all and knows all. Surah 24, verse 60. Thirdly, it is explained in these verses that there is absolutely no harm if people and their relatives who are disabled or impaired in any manner come and visit one another, and whether men and women among them eat together or separately in their own houses, of their fathers or grandfathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters, of their paternal uncles and aunts, maternal uncles and aunts, of people who are financially dependent on them, and of their friends' houses. Indeed, when they enter such houses, they must greet the residents in the prescribed way. The Muslim religious greeting, Assalamu alaikum, is in fact a beautiful invocation to the Almighty to strengthen personal relationships. The norms of social interaction that are outlined in these verses are not meant to deprive people of mutual support or to curtail their social freedom. If people show prudence, they can maintain all these relationships even after following these norms. They must not think that these directives are meant to put them through difficulties. the Almighty does not intend to prohibit social interaction in any way. There is no harm if the blind, the lame, and the sick eat at your table, nor if you eat in your own houses, your fathers or grandfathers, your mothers, your brothers and your sisters, your paternal uncles, your paternal aunts, your maternal uncles, your maternal aunts, or of those who are financially dependent on you or your friends. There is no harm if men and women eat together or apart. However, this much you should do, that when you enter a house, say, "Peace to you," a blessed and noble invocation fixed by God. Thus God explains to you His revelations, so that you may grow in wisdom. Surah 24, verse 61. These are the norms of social interaction in general circumstances. However, in the age of the Prophet ﷺ, in Medina, when some miscreants started teasing and besmearing the characters of Muslim women, the Almighty in Surah Azab bade the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, his daughters, and other Muslim women to draw over them any of the shawls they have when they go out to places which were insecure. Such dressing up would distinguish them from women of lewd character, and they would not be teased on the pretext of being outwardly similar to such women. It is reported in various narratives that when Muslim women in the dark of the night or in the dim light of dawn would go out to relieve themselves, these miscreants would get after them, and when they would be called to account, they would say that they actually wanted to talk to such and such a woman, thinking that she was a slave woman. The Quran says, "And those who harass believing men and believing women for what they never did should know that they shall bear the guilt of slander and a grievous sin. O Prophet, in this situation enjoin your wives, your daughters, and the wives of true believers to draw over them a shawl when they go out. It will become possible from this that they be distinguished from other women and not be harassed. God is ever forgiving and merciful. If, after these measures also, these hypocrites and those who have the ailment of jealousy in their hearts and the scandal-mongers of Medina do not desist, we will rouse you against them, and their days in that city will be numbered. Cursed be they, wherever found, they would be seized and put to exemplary death." Surah 33, verses 58-61. It is evident from the words and their context that they do not contain any directive related to hijab. It was a temporary measure adopted to distinguish the identity of Muslim women in order to protect them from the evil of lecherous people and from those who indulge in unfounded slander. Owing to similar reasons, the Prophet ﷺ also forbade Muslim women from traveling alone on long journeys and from walking on pathways within a crowd of men. Consequently, if today Muslim women are faced with similar circumstances, they should adopt a similar measure to make themselves distinct from other women and to protect themselves. The surah also mentions certain directives that are specific to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in his capacity of a messenger of God. They bear no relation to other people. However, since certain scholars have extended their sphere of application to all Muslims, their explanation seems appropriate here. A deliberation on the contents of the surah reveals the fact that when the hypocrites and miscreants mentioned above embarked upon a campaign to scandalize the private lives of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, to make the common man averse to them, and to damage the moral repute of both Islam and the Muslims, the Almighty took certain measures to curb this evil. First, He gave the noble wives the choice to leave the Prophet ﷺ and live the life of common Muslim women, enjoying its luxuries and comforts, or to once again decide with full awareness to live forever as the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, in order to obtain the comforts and luxuries of the hereafter. They were then informed that if they decided to stay with the Prophet ﷺ, then they must realize that their status as his wives entails great responsibility. They are not like common women. They are like the mothers of the believers. Therefore, if they remain faithful to Allah and His Prophet ﷺ and do righteous deeds with full sincerity, they will earn a twofold reward. Likewise, they will be worthy of a twofold punishment in relation to other women if they commit a sin. Their inner purification is beyond doubt. However, the Almighty also wants to morally cleanse them in the eyes of the people, so that no one is given a chance to even cast slight aspersions on their characters. This is a requisite of their status, and they must adopt certain things in their daily lives to achieve this purity. Firstly, if they are fearful of the Almighty, they should not be kind and affectionate in speech to every person who enters their house. Though in normal circumstances, one must be gentle and kind when he speaks to others, but in the circumstances they are facing, such an attitude would only embolden the miscreants and the hypocrites around them to take undue advantage of them. Such an attitude of kindness would create in them the expectation of success in their mission, the mission of whispering evil in people's hearts. So if ever they have to talk to such people, they must speak in clear and simple tones, so that those among their addressees who intend evil realize that they cannot achieve their objective. The Quran says, "Wives of the Prophet, you are not like other women. So, if you fear God, do not be too complacent in your speech, lest the lecherous-hearted should lust after you. Talk with such people in plain and simple words." Surah 33, verse 32. Second, they should remain in their homes in order to protect their rank and status. All their attitudes and mannerisms should be in accordance with the status that the Almighty has conferred upon them. So if they have to go out to meet some compelling need, they must not go out displaying their ornaments and finery, something which was the way of women of the age of ignorance. Both their status and responsibility entail that they remain in their houses and diligently pray and pay zakah as much as they can, and with full sincerity spend their time in obedience to the Almighty and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, if due to some unavoidable reason they must leave their place, then they should do so in the most befitting of manners, exemplifying the culture and tradition of the Muslims, and not let any hypocrite raise any objection against them. And abide still in your homes and do not display your finery as women used to do in the days of ignorance. Attend to your prayers, pay zakah, and obey God and His Messenger. Women of this house, the Almighty wants to cleanse you from the filth these hypocrites want to besmear you with, and to fully purify you. Surah 33, verse 33. Thirdly, they should try to communicate the verses of the Quran as well as the beliefs and moral teachings of Islam to people who come and visit them, and refrain from other general gossip. It is for this very objective that the Almighty has chosen them. Their purpose of life now is the dissemination of the message of Islam and not indulgence in the luxuries of life. And communicate to your visitors what is taught to you of the verses of God and the wisdom revealed by Him. The Almighty is very discerning and all-knowing. Surah 33, verse 34. It seems that even after all these measures, the miscreants did not mend their ways. Consequently, the Almighty gave some more directives to Muslims which were to be strictly followed. Muslims were told that no one should enter the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam unless he was called. If people are invited to have food at the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they shall come right at the time of food. They shall then disperse immediately afterwards and not keep talking to one another. The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shall be secluded from the Muslims, and except for near relatives and women of their acquaintance, no one shall come in front of them. Any who wants something from their private places must ask for it from behind a veil. The wives of the Prophet ﷺ shall be the mothers of the believers. Those hypocrites who have the desire to marry them should know that even after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, they cannot marry them. They are eternally prohibited for marriage after him. Consequently, every believer should honor and respect them the way he honors and respects his own mother. The Prophet ﷺ is greatly distressed by the wrong attitudes of these miscreants. They must now be aware that bothering the Prophet ﷺ is not something trivial. A person may fashion out an excuse for his misdemeanor in this world, but he would not be successful in justifying it before the Lord of the worlds, who is aware of what is in their hearts. Believers, do not enter the houses of the Prophet except if you are permitted some time to enter for a meal. In this case also, do not sit to waiting for the food to be cooked. But if you are invited, enter, and when you have eaten, disperse. Do not engage in familiar talk, for this would distress the Prophet, and he would feel shy to bid you go. But of the truth God does not feel shy. And if you ask his wives for anything, speak to them from behind a curtain. This is more pure for your hearts and their hearts. And you must not harass God's messenger, nor shall you ever wed his wives after him. This would be a grave offense in the sight of God. Whether you reveal or conceal them, God has knowledge of all things. It shall be no offense for these women, the prophets' wives, to come before their fathers, their sons, their brothers' sons, their sisters' sons, their women of acquaintance, or their slaves. O women of the household of the prophet, have fear of God. Surely God observes all things. Surah 33, verse 53-55. Directives relating to parents. And we enjoined man to show kindness to his parents. With much pain his mother bears him, and he is not weaned before he is 2 years of age. We said, be grateful to me and to your parents. To me shall all things return. But if they press you to serve besides me that of which you have no knowledge, do not obey them. Remain kind to them in this world, and turn to me with all devotion. To me you shall all return, and I will declare to you everything you have done. Surah 31, verses 14-15. All divine scriptures instruct man to show kindness to the parents. Various verses of the Quran also direct the believers to be well behaved to the parents. For example, Surah 17, 23-24, Surah 29, verse 8, and Surah 46, verse 15. The above quoted verses, however, specifically determine the limits of good behavior with the parents. The details of this directive, as stated in these verses, are: it is the parents who bring into existence a new life and become the means to nourish it. No doubt, the care and affection of the father is quite a lot. However, the hardships a mother encounters in bringing up the child, starting from her pregnancy to childbirth, and then breastfeeding the child, are unmatched, and no child can repay her for this great service. On these very grounds, the Prophet ﷺ has regarded the right of the mother as three times that of the father. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih, page 1045, number 5971, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih, page 1117, number 6500. Consequently, the Almighty exhorts man to be the most grateful to his parents after his Lord. This gratitude must not be expressed merely by the tongue. Its essential corollary is that it should manifest in good behavior towards them. He should respect them and never become fed up of them. He must not utter a single word of disrespect to them. Instead, he should be soft, sympathetic, loving, and obedient to them. He should listen to them and be caring and affectionate to them in the tenderness of old age. The Quran says, and your Lord has enjoined you to worship none but him, and to show great kindness to your parents. If either or both of them attain old age in your presence, show them no sign of impatience, nor rebuke them, but speak to them kind words. Treat them with humility and tenderness, and say, Lord, be merciful to them the way they nursed me when I was an infant. Your Lord best knows what is in your hearts. If you remain obedient, he will forgive those who turn to him. Surah 17, verses 23-25. In spite of the status that Islam confers upon parents, they do not have the right to force their children to baselessly associate someone with the Almighty. The Prophet ﷺ has said that showing disobedience to parents is the greatest sin after polytheism. However, the above quoted verses of Surah Luqman say that the children should openly disobey their parents with regard to polytheism and should follow the way of those who follow God. Any calls to evade the Almighty must not receive any positive response, even if it is the parents who are giving the call. On these very grounds, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, no one can be obeyed if he calls to disobey the Almighty. One can only obey what is virtuous. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih, page 1046, number 5976, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih, page 53, number 259. Consequently, all other directives of the Almighty shall also be considered subservient to this directive, and one cannot disobey these directives if the parents ask them to do so. Even if the parents force their children to commit a sin as heinous as polytheism, they must always be treated in a befitting manner. Their needs should be met as far as possible, and a prayer of guidance be continued to be made for them. This is what the words, "remain kind to them in this world," of the verse mentioned before entail. The children may have a right to disobey their parents if they insist upon disobedience to the directives of religion. but they must still not be slack or indifferent in any way to their duty towards their parents. The last part of the verses caution a person that one day he has to return to the Almighty to give an account of his deeds. While commenting upon this part of the verse, Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "This part of the verse addresses both the parents and the children and carries both a warning and an assurance. One day, each person will have to return to the Almighty. Whatever he would have done would be brought before him. If some parents had violated the rights given to them regarding their children by making them deviate from the path of the Almighty, they will have to face punishment for this attitude, and if children duly recognize the rights of the Almighty together with those of their parents, as well as remaining steadfast in following the obligations these rights entail, they will be rewarded for their perseverance." Reference Amin Hassan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 6, page 130.